Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
First of all, before I begin today, I want to thank Rob for filling in the last couple weeks. See, they like you. They really like you. Very much needed. A couple weeks of rest for me and the family, and we had a wonderful time. We did get to go to the Ark Museum and the Creation Museum, and it was fantastic. I wish I had another week to go through a lot of those museums. There's just so much and so much. How do I describe this? You know how we walk around and every once in a while you'll see a t-shirt that has something printed on it with a message or maybe even scripture, and it's very far in between that you see these things here. But when you're walking back there, if you don't have one of these on, they look at you funny like, you know, where are you with the Lord? And, you know, what's going on? Can we save you? You know, it's like, hey, okay, you know. But it was just really nice to kind of recharge and get some much needed rest. So I really appreciate that. And I appreciate you, Rob, for filling in while I was gone. But I had some time to think about what our next sermon series was going to be. And lo and behold, it's Saturday coming home from the trip, and I still hadn't figured it out, which is typical because God has a sense of humor. And I thought about going in several different directions, but what I wanted to do, God said no. So I said, okay, fine. So I'm going to continue on with Paul, and we're going to move into Ephesians this morning. But we're going to treat this a little different than normal. We're going to treat this like a boot camp. So everybody strap on your boots, and let's get ready because we're going to go through a spiritual boot camp. And the reason I want to do this, because too often I think churches forget about the basics. They forget about where they came from. They forget about where they started as a Christian in a body of Christ. And I thought that would be really appropriate for us, especially seeing the influx of new people coming through this church. And I thought, what better way to explain why we do what we do here and why we do what we do as Christians. And Paul lays it out very perfectly here in Ephesians. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first three verses this morning. And we're going to embark again on some basic training. So for many of you who have served in the military here, and I know there's a lot of you here, the concept is not a very new one to you. Every branch of our military has come from some form of basic training that new recruits must complete before they are ready for duty. And the website describes the process like this. And now again, this is the website. This is probably not you personally, those who have gone through the service, but this is what it says. And you can say, well, wait a minute, that's not what it was. But this is what it says. Basic training is officially called initial entry training, and it prepares recruits for all elements of service, physical, mental, and emotional. It gives service people the basic tools necessary to perform the roles that will be asked of them for the duration of their tour. Is that pretty accurate for those who've been through the service? Okay. So we're on the right track at least. Okay. Well, today, like I said, we're going to begin our spiritual boot camp. And our purpose is very much the same. Okay? It will give us the basic tools necessary to perform the roles that will be asked of us for the duration of our tour. Because just like our women and men of our armed forces, we also must be prepared for battle. Amen? We too must be prepared for a spiritual battle. And so our training manual for this process is going to be Paul's letter that he wrote to the church of Ephesus nearly 2,000 years ago. But it's a great training manual because it is still useful to us today as it was when it was first written. So Paul probably wrote this letter from his prison cell in Rome about year 62. And as well, we'll see, he writes primarily to the believers there, many of whom who had become followers of Jesus Christ. And as the result of one or more of Paul's previous trips there. We talked about this in Galatians for several weeks, about Paul's missionary trip, his successes, his so-called failures. But here, we're going to dive in a little more with that as well. So his first trip to Ephesus was a brief stop on his way to Antioch in Syria. So they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue and tried to reason with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." And then he set sail to Ephesus. And this is all in the book of Acts chapter 18, verses 19 through 21. But after traveling to Antioch, Paul visited some of the churches that he had earlier established in Galatia and Phrygia on his way back to Ephesus. And upon his return, Paul made Ephesus the home base for his missionary activities for about 2.5 to 3 years. And several events from Paul's stay, they are recorded in Acts chapter 19. You can make reference to that. You don't need to turn there, but reference Acts chapter 19. It will come up a lot. But Paul's preaching there in Ephesus led to a riot when it threatened the local silversmith business, which was dependent on the production of miniature silver replicas of the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis. And we know that Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So in this, Paul fled the city. And since Paul had stayed in Ephesus longer than any other place during his missionary journeys, it's not surprising that once he is imprisoned in Rome, that he is concerned about the believers there. And so he sits down and he writes this letter that can serve as basically the basic training manual for the followers of Jesus Christ. And that is how we're going to treat this sermon series for the next, 200 weeks? No, I'm just kidding. But having this training manual as a follower of Jesus Christ, but not just in Ephesus. You have to understand this. This was not just intended for Ephesus. This was for the whole area in that region. And his letter continues to serve that purpose for believers all over the world nearly 2,000 years later. But you see, this letter itself contains two clearly distinct sections. First, in chapters 1 through 3, they contain the doctrine. So, for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the doctrine here. But in these chapters, Paul recounts all the spiritual blessings that we have as a result of God's work in our lives. And so the focus in these chapters is on what God has done for us. And has God done a lot for you? Has God done a lot for this church? Then we can be praising God today. Amen. Chapters 4 through 6 primarily contain practical principles about how to live out our faith here on this earth. And so the focus in those chapters is how we are to serve God in our daily lives. And again, we will get to those later on. So one commentary that I read this week in preparation described Paul's letter in terms of a spiritual checkbook. So follow with me, if you will. So again, chapters 1 through 3 describe the great riches that God deposited into our account. Those deposits made by God are too infinitely large to be counted, but they are simple enough to understand and use. Ephesus is a very easy book of the Bible to decipher. Why? Because God intended it to be that way. Paul was speaking to people who had no knowledge of God. And so he had to reach the people. And so God plainly put it in him, and so that he wrote it in a way that was beneficial to all parties. And so I know that when people say this, and when pastors say this, and leaders and other people who speak to this, will say, well, isn't that man writing? He wrote it in a way that was emotionally pleasing to the people. So it was that God breathed? Well, what did we read this morning and today's call to worship? All Scripture is breathed from God. All, not some, not just when it mattered, but all Scripture was breathed out of God. So we know without a shadow of a doubt that it was God through Paul that wrote this. So we can put that aside. And if you have questions about that, see Dave afterwards, all right? But again, this commentary was talking about this. It was giving us that spiritual checkbook. And in chapters 1 through 3, it was very simple to understand. So we're not going to have a very hard time for the first couple of weeks. But chapters 4 through 6 describe how we can withdraw those riches from our account. Now that sounds like fun. Who likes to withdraw money? Well, unless it's for bills, right? I understand that. But as our part of our basic training this morning and for weeks coming, I'm encouraging all of us to work at memorizing. I know you might hate me after this. I'm going to encourage that all of us memorize the entire book of Ephesians. And as we work through this training manual together, I am confident that all of us here could memorize the book of Ephesus. You accept the challenge with me? You all shake your heads now, but wait till week 4. You'll be like... But I know that many of us, and me included, are not very fond of memorizing things. And so we come up with all kinds of excuses about why we can't memorize. For many of us, it's the excuse of, oh, I'm getting older. I can't remember where I put my car keys 5 minutes ago, right? And it's just harder and harder to remember these things. Well, I was reading, and it was just this week, about three elderly men who went to the doctor's office for a memory test. The doctor asked the first man, what is 3 times 3? The man replied, 274. The doctor rolled his eyes, looked up at the ceiling, and said to the second man, oh, well, it's your turn now. And said to the second man, what is 3 times 3? The second older gentleman replied, Tuesday. Doctor shook his head, sadly, and then turned to the third man. He said, okay, your turn. What is 3 times 3? And the gentleman said, 9. And the doctor said, well, how did you get to that answer? He goes, simple. He goes, I just subtracted 274 from Tuesday. Funny, but true. But you see, but in spite of our excuses, I'm convinced that memorizing Scripture is one of the most important and, at the same time, most ignored spiritual discipline. I know that for some of us who haven't memorized even a few verses, an entire book of the Bible seems to be biting off more than we can chew. But I was looking at the U.S. Marine Corps website this week, and I was amazed at all that a Marine recruit is required to memorize. So in Marine boot camp, you start drill almost immediately. A few hours studying basic drill and ceremony will obviously help that recruit immensely. As with the other services, you should memorize the U.S. Marine Corps rank. Additionally, your recruiter should have told you to memorize the 11 general orders for a sentry. While not mandatory, we all know what that means in the service, while not mandatory, the Marine Rifle Creed is also nice to know. You should also memorize the Marine hymn, all of it, if possible, but at least the first verse. But wait, that's not all. I told you it was tough. It's not all that there was. You need to memorize the USMC core values, study Marine Corps history, and commit the characteristics of all the M16A4 rifle to memory. Round all of this out by memorizing the code of conduct. Anybody ready to sign up? Seems to be a little bit overwhelming, doesn't it? So how do we memorize a whole book of the Bible? We find it in the answer to a well-known joke. How do you eat an elephant? Right. One bite at a time. And that's how we'll tackle the book of Ephesians. One bite at a time. Each week, we'll take 2 to 4 verses and memorize them while we review the verses we already learned. So, you ready to start? Let's recite Ephesians 1, 1 through 3 together. You might have a different version. That's okay. Just do the best you can. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's say it all together. I know it's going to sound jumbled. That's okay. God will sort that out. Ready? Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All right, who's ready to take the test? I'll check back with you next week. But there's so much in just those first three verses that we're going to look at this morning. So not only are we going to memorize this, but we're going to have so many biblical concepts thrown at us, it's going to be overwhelming. But guess what? It's okay if you don't get it right away. There is a purpose to Scripture, right? The purpose of Scripture is to what? Well, I'm asking for audience participation. It's okay. What is the purpose of Scripture for us? Okay. To get an understanding is the gist, right? That's what we're going to do. And when I first began to look at these verses this week, it seemed that you can get so caught up in the details that you miss out on the overall message of these three verses. But as I looked at this passage over and over again and meditated on those verses and worked on memorizing them, the overall thing became very clear to me. The clear message of these verses is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been set apart for the purpose of knowing and serving God. Would you agree with that? And just as not everyone in our country chooses to be set apart to join the military and go through basic training, not everyone heeds to the call to join God's kingdom and go through spiritual basic training. But here's the kicker. This is why God trains us. So that we can reach those individuals. We have a job. We have a duty, right? When we become saved, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of our story. And what we do with that is our gift to God in this lifetime. But again, in these three verses, there are three aspects of being set apart for God. And the first we're going to look at this morning is that we are set apart for salvation. We are set apart for salvation. So if we were going to write a letter, we would begin it with greeting something like, "Dear so-and-so," or "to whom it may concern." And then at the end of the letter, we would identify ourselves as the writer with a salutation like, well, "sincerely yours," or "love so-and-so." The nature of the greeting and salutation would both reflect the nature and purpose of our letter. If I'm writing a personal letter to a friend or family member, I'll probably begin it with dear or and end it with love. But if I'm writing a business letter, I'm more likely to address it whom it may concern or, you know, close it with sincerely. But you see, during Paul's time, letters were written a little differently. The writer would identify him or herself as the writer, as well as the audience in the opening of the letter. And that's what Paul does here. First, he identifies himself as the writer of the letter. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But then he identifies the intended audience in his letter, in the last part of verses 1 and in verse 2. He says, "To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." A few of the earliest manuscripts don't have the words "in Ephesus," which has led some Bible scholars to suggest that perhaps this was actually a circular letter that was intended to be read in a number of the churches in the area around Ephesus. That position is also supported by the fact that this letter is much less personal than many of Paul's other letters. He doesn't include personal notes to many of the people he would certainly know in Ephesus. It wasn't like, "Hey, Charlie, I remember you." It was very impersonal. And having said that, this letter is a careful blend of both doctrine and practical instruction, and it seems that it would be appropriate to have been circulated among many of the local churches. We do this a lot now. And in fact, we should be doing it more. I think we failed to do so. You remember the tracts? I think that's what this letter was intended to be. This letter was intended to reach the people who did not know Jesus Christ and give them a way to do so, and give the person who was telling them about Christ a way to interpret that to them. But whether the letter was intended strictly for the church in Ephesus or for several churches, it is quite clear here that Paul is writing to followers of Jesus Christ, because he begins with the words, "to the saints." And in our culture today, particularly in our part of the country where all the Roman Catholic influence is, we see the word "saints" and get a wrong picture of what it really means. Now, certainly the Roman Catholic Church, as well as several Orthodox churches, practice canonization. If you don't know what that means, see Dave afterwards. But what this is really is a process in which martyrs, and particularly holy and pious humans, are recognized by the church as saints. However, in the New Testament, the word "saints" is used 44 times, and every single instance the word is used to designate those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me write that on my resume. Saint. Cool, huh? The Holy Catholic Church. This phrase does not go with the Roman Catholic Church. First, if you read their creed, you'll notice that the words are not capitalized. And the word "Catholic," as it is used here, just means universal. So when you recite the Apostles' Creed, we're not just saying we believe in the universal body of believers that the Bible calls the church. Let me stop here and tell you, I am not bashing the Catholic Church. I am not bashing the Orthodox churches. What I should be doing is calling out those who do not know Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that over the years? It's become a holy war. When we should be focusing on what is your relationship status with Christ, not what is your relationship status to the church. What is your relationship status to your denomination? And that's hard for me to say because I'm a very devout Baptist. But I also recognize that the word Baptist is not going to get me into heaven. The word Baptist is not going to get me to get you to love Christ any more than anybody else. We are followers of Christ. We are the saints. So let's not forget that. The communion of saints. Once again, the word saints, as it's used here, refers as the followers of Jesus Christ. Not people who have been through some process of canonization. And so the phrase just deals with the fellowship that all believers have with each other based on their common bond with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what exactly does it mean when the Bible calls us saints? Well, let's take a look at that for a second. The Greek word here is the plural form of hagios, which can also be translated as holy. And we've talked a lot about what it means when we say that God is holy. We learned that holiness describes the fact that God is completely different than all of his creation. It describes the fact that he is set apart. And when used to describe his followers, the word has essentially that same meaning. It means that we are set apart or by God. We are set apart. And so Paul is going to use this concept throughout this letter. He's going to write about the fact that we are just strangers and aliens here on this earth. And he's going to make it very, very clear that the way we live our lives is to be set apart from those who are not saints. Not elevate ourselves in status, but to recognize our position and to bring others with us. If they are not in that position, why not? What are you doing to facilitate that? That's the concept and the mindset that we need to have as Christians. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I've been saved. Yes, I've followed through in baptism. Yes, but God is saying, okay, now what? What are you going to do now? There is more to this than your own personal walk with Christ. And I say that very carefully. It is about taking people along in your journey. It is reaching those who are lost so they too can be a part of that journey. God says we don't do this alone, right? So why are we trying to do that? Well, I don't need to worry. I'm saved. I've got my fire insurance. What about the next person? What about the person sitting next to you in the pew this morning? What are we doing? Are we just filling in seats this morning and saying, okay, I've checked it off? God is encouraging us. Paul is encouraging us to recognize that we are set apart for something bigger. Church goes well beyond these walls. And we need to recognize that. But the key here is not the fact that we have been set apart. The crucial aspect of Paul's greeting is the means by which we have been set apart. Paul first describes the saints as those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And this is the first of about 10 times that Paul is going to use that phrase, in Christ or in him. Here in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul wants there to be no doubt that the source of our being set apart for God is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That means by which God sets us apart, the way that we become saints. And it is not by being canonized based on our own good works. It is totally and completely dependent on what Jesus Christ has already done for us as we become saints by placing our faith totally and completely in his finished work on the cross. And this is further emphasized by Paul's greeting in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a nice greeting. Grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at the whole concept of grace and peace and much more depth in coming weeks. But for right now, it is sufficient for us to see that grace and peace are from God the Father and from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's grace, His unmerited favor, that enables us to be at peace with God. Amen? So first of all, I've been set apart for salvation. You have been set apart for salvation by the grace of God made available to us through Jesus Christ. That's the first way we are set apart. Secondly, we are set apart for service. We are set apart for service. So let's go back to the beginning of verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. All right, let's break down the vocabulary here. The apostle. Apostle, one who is sent or commissioned, an ambassador, witness, or messenger. For Paul and for the 12 that had been with Jesus, the term described an office in the early church. There are many that believe the office of apostle ceased to exist with the death of those specific men, and that very well may be true. But the function of an apostle certainly continues to exist in the church today. The service. Again, we get hung up on titles, don't we? We are called to the service of Christ. So we can basically have the job description of an apostle. But we're not an apostle. We just gave us the definition. So that should clear up any reason why we should believe that apostles exist today. Does the office of apostle exist today? No. Does the job description still exist, and do we carry it out by the grace of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the death of those specific men basically gives us that answer. And all of Jesus' followers are commanded to be His ambassadors. So you can call it whatever you want. You can give it a title, but we as Christians need to look at titles and say, I don't care. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And if it gets me in trouble, so be it. Most of us are familiar with the account of Paul's Damascus Road conversion. When Jesus appeared to Paul on the road that day, Paul was certainly set apart for salvation through his faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. But God also had some other plans for Paul, as Paul himself describes in one of his other letters, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, which we just covered. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Is that in your job description today as a Christian? Or is it to sit idly and be fed all the live long day? Don't get me wrong. There's plenty of you who have earned that right. But if God is calling you to service and we're ignoring that call, what does that say about us? So it's not surprising that Paul would write that he had been set apart to serve God as an apostle by the will of God. But it is not just Paul who has been set apart for the purpose of serving God. God has set apart every believer to serve Him. And that's really the message of the entire second half of Paul's letter here. And we'll see that in much more detail when we come to chapter 4. But for right now, we read the first verse of that chapter, which introduces everything that is to follow. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. To put it in a very simple way, God's saying, open your ears, open your eyes, open your hearts to what he has in store for us. But what Paul is saying is not that it's not enough to be set apart just for salvation. That's just tip of the iceberg. The very moment that we accept Jesus as our forgiver and as our master, we also have a responsibility to serve God, not for the purpose of earning favor with God, but out of gratitude for what he has already done for us. Unfortunately, there seems to be a misconception within the church that only certain people are called to serve God. Rob preached. Just kidding, Rob. See, he already left. He gone. You don't believe it? I'm in the pulpit. If you don't believe it. We are called to service to God. We have to answer that call. But that is the misconception. Only certain people are called to serve God. We've gotten this idea that it's only people like Paul who have received some special kind of call who have an obligation to serve God. And so we figure it's up to the pastors or maybe the elders or to all the ministry leaders in the church to do all the work. But Paul would certainly not try to make that case. Listen to what he writes to the church in Rome. This is in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. What's the saying? You're only as good as your weakness, your worst weakness, whatever it is. I know I butchered it, sorry. We're only good as our weakest point. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to build each other up. And Paul is going to make that point over and over again in Ephesians. Every believer is set apart to serve God. It is our goal here at Winton First Baptist Church that every one of our members is involved in ministry in some way. My predecessor treated this church as a training ground. It is no different. It will continue to be that because I believe in that. This church believes in that. And so we get people like, I'm going to pick on him again. Hi, Rob. Rob, answering the call to God to serve in ministry. And so we give him the opportunity. Those of you who are leading ministries, you are being called by God to do this, and we want to give you that opportunity. Those who are sitting here and looking away from me as I'm talking, I know who you are, and you're not involved in ministry in some way in this church, God's calling. There is a place for you. Christine is hiding under the pew as we speak. You're good. Some of these ministry opportunities, like teaching, like preaching, may be more visible than others. But they are no more important or valuable than those who work in the nursery. Or make coffee on Sunday mornings. That's an important job. Or serve as greeters, or those who otherwise serve behind the scenes. The key thing is for each of you to find some place that God can use your talents, your gifts, your abilities, and passions to serve him here. And I am a firm believer in that. And Dave and I have talked extensively about this, praying for specific needs, and lo and behold, look what happens. God answers the call, doesn't he?
Every time.
Every time. Every time. So this is what I want us to do. This is what Paul wanted us to do. He wants you to recognize that God is helping you. God is helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Place it before God as an offering. Whether you're a school teacher or you're a stay-at-home mom, an engineer or a secretary, a missionary, a tax preparer, a pastor, a retiree, you can serve God right where you are each day. Yes, you can. And so we have been set apart for salvation through the grace of God. And we've been set apart for His service out of gratitude for His grace. And the final point that I would make today is that we are set apart for spiritual blessings. We are set apart for spiritual blessings. In verse 3, God makes an unbelievable promise to the followers of Jesus Christ. He says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Understand this. Verse 3 is the beginning of a very long sentence. And I don't mean prison. It's a very long sentence that begins there and stretches all the way to verse 14. Let me explain. The next several weeks, we're going to examine those verses in detail and explore the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. But this morning, I'm going to take a few minutes and explore this verse specifically, which sets the stage for what is to follow. So, the question this morning is, where is the source of your blessing? Where is the source of your blessing? And if it's not immediately Jesus Christ, we're doing it wrong. Sorry to break the bad news to you. If it is not the words Jesus Christ, we're wrong. Notice that it is God who sets us apart for His blessings, and that those blessings flow to us through His Son. We live in a culture today that tries to tell us that we just need to be spiritual, and that it doesn't really matter how we express that spirituality. I know it looks bad, and it is bad, but it's no different today as it was in Ephesus. It is no different. So to say like, oh my goodness, it's getting worse and worse. Yeah, it is. But again, it is no different than what it was before. So we as human beings have a knack of messing things up and then going back to it again. That is our reality, isn't it? The main object of worship in Ephesus was the Greek goddess Artemis. But the Greek culture of that time was characterized by syncretism, which there was an attempt to weave together all the various different gods and religions into one. But Paul makes it very clear here that we don't get to pick and choose our gods or our path to God. Believe me, if we had that path, it would look a little different for some of us, wouldn't it? We don't get to choose that. It is only through Jesus Christ that we receive these spiritual blessings that Paul will be writing about in the following verses. And unfortunately, and I know I kind of bag on this version of the Bible, I apologize, but the NIV translation, "in the heavenly realms," tends to give the impression that these blessings are only for the future, when we get to spend eternity with God. But the Greek construction here seems to associate these heavenly realms with Jesus Christ being the source of the blessings. So in other words, the blessings come not from any earthly source, but from Jesus alone, who is now risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father in those heavenly realms. So what is the nature of these blessings? They're spiritual. They're spiritual. These are spiritual blessings. While it is certainly true that God often bestows material blessings on His children, Paul is much more focused here on the spiritual blessings that result from being set apart by God. So how about the number of these blessings? Every single one. How many spiritual blessings do we get? Every single one of them. As Paul goes on to describe these blessings, we're going to see that every believer gets every single one of these blessings. Isn't that amazing? So we have been set apart for salvation, for service, and for spiritual blessings. And so most of you are probably familiar with the motto of the U.S. Marine Corps. Maybe you're not. Well, what is it? You guys seen the commercials? It's one of them. What's the commercial say? The few, the proud, the Marines. Oh, yeah. But that motto reflects the fact that not everyone has been set apart to be a Marine. Not everyone is willing to make the sacrifice that it takes to complete basic training and become a Marine. But the same thing is true for each and every one of us spiritually. Although God has made it possible for everyone to be set apart and go through basic training in order to be ready to serve God, not everyone chooses to even accept the call alone, complete the training. And so my prayer this morning is this, is that if you have not joined that process today, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Excuses dry up. But His love and His compassion, His promises, they never cease. They never cease. And so you've never invited Jesus to be your forgiver and master. That would be the first step that you need to take this morning. And if you're already a part of that process, if you are in that spiritual boot camp, I hope you're ready to report to duty. I hope you're ready to report for duty and join all of us as we complete our basic training. Amen. Dave.
Let's stand together, please. Thank you, Pastor. As we stand and consider what the Lord would have us do, we need to keep in mind, as Pastor so wonderfully stated a few times in his presentation this morning, we are not alone. We're not alone. We are not alone. As we sing, the Lord is my shepherd, He goes before me, defender behind me. I won't fear, I'm filled with anointing, my cup's overflowing, no weapon can harm me. Yes, I won't. And goodness
We want to pray for Miss Melba. She's losing her eyesight because of complications with her health. And we as a church, we believe in the power of prayer. And so we want to lay hands on you and allow God to do what He does best. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift up our sister to you, Melba. Lord, trouble with the eyesight is certainly disturbing, especially in our own lives, that we're not going to be able to see, Lord. But Lord, one thing we do see is that you are sovereign and that you love us, that you watch over us, you take care of us. You have promised this. You've also called us to lift people up in prayer, to encourage them, to come alongside them when there are difficulties. And Lord, through us, you use us as vessels to help in that process. Lord, whatever needs to happen, whether through a doctor or a practitioner, whoever it may be, and whoever's attending to Melba, I pray that you give them the strength, the courage, the knowledge, the wherewithal to help her facilitate this issue. And Lord, we know if you wanted to, you could just snap a finger and this malady would just go away. And so we're praying for your providence in this. We're praying that your will be done and that you would bless her and her family as they navigate through this. Lord, you are the great physician. And Lord, we know all things can be done through you and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we put our faith in that. And we put our faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for Melba and her service to this church and her family who watch over her. Lord, you are a loving God. And you always keep your promises. And so we rely on that this morning. Bless my sister as we leave today. It's in your holy and precious name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mel.
Thank you.
We're not done yet. Those of you who don't know this individual next to me, this is Kevin. Say hi, Kevin.
Hi, Kevin.
Kevin Williams, some of you know his father really well, who passed away recently. Those of you know Grady. You know him as the guy who was driving down the street and had a 50-foot antenna on his car. That's how I will always remember him. And we were fondly talking about that this week. But Kevin has been searching for a church for quite some time, and he has found his home. And so he's looking to join with us. He's looking to join us in our fellowship. What say you?
Amen.
Good, because I was going to veto it either way. So, you're in. Easy, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Wait, just wait. Just wait. Those of you who don't know about Kevin, they are very musically inclined. So I know Dave has already signed him up for 14 different jobs. So he will be busy getting to work already. So we look forward to that. So before you leave today, please come and welcome Kevin into the right fellowship of God. And we're looking forward to having him here along with our journey. So, Kevin, thank you.
I'm blessed to be here.
Thank you. Amen. And then Bailey, come on up. And family. Those who want to be seen anyway. She's going the long way. That's all right. And we want to present Bailey with her baptism certificate. There you go. And just like we've said before, we know that baptism is the beginning, but it's also our obligation as a congregation to come alongside her and the family in their walk with Jesus Christ, right? So we will continue to do that as well. What a great day for this church. What a great day for Jesus Christ. And so let's give him thanks now. But again, don't leave before you come and say hello to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to sing your praises, to hear your word, and Lord, to understand that it doesn't stop there. We are to carry these things with us as fuel as we go out into the field and to reach others for your service. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for its people. But most of all, I'm thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in place of our iniquities, so that one day we can stand before you and we'll hear those wonderful, wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, let that be our motivation. Let that be our kick in the rear, so to speak, Lord, that we get out there and we do the work that you have called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for being loving. Thank you for your mercy. And bless us as this church moves forward, Lord. We love you and thank you. And again, all of God's people said, Amen. Come and greet these two.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.